We can be opening this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll read verses 11 through 14 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 11 starts and says, "And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves, without keeping their divisions, and the Levites, who were the singers, those of Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, with the sons, their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking of the Lord, that when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, his mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Let's look to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy, that it endures forever. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this word this morning, that you would open our ears and hearts to receive what you have prepared for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this passage, the context of it is not so much the point of our lesson this morning, but what was happening here is that the ark was being brought into the temple, and this was the beginning of the dedication of the temple. And like I said, it's not really what we're going to talk about, but to understand, there was a reason, there was some context, a backdrop for why they were all assembled together and praising the Lord. They had things set up here with the priests, the musicians, the singers were all put in an order for a specific reason. And as these ones gathered, their purpose was to rejoice, to praise the Lord, to offer thanksgiving for his work, for his blessing, for his presence. A coming together to rejoice and praise the Lord. We see the priests coming without division. We see the trumpeters and the singers as one, making one sound. Their intent and focus was to praise and honor the Lord, to rejoice, to be in unison with one another. And as we think about this, we see this picture, this coming together, this rejoicing. The question the Lord laid on my heart today is, why do we assemble today? Again, we're not assembling in the temple. We're not praising the coming in of the ark or anything like that. But we assemble for some of the same reasons: to celebrate the Lord, to rejoice, to give thanks, to sing, to study, to pray, to stir up and encourage one another, to give thanks and rejoice in the presence of God, not because the ark is here, but because Jesus is here. It is a blessing and benefit, a good and blessed thing for us to come into the house of the Lord. We understand the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" And I pray that when we have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, we come with that heart attitude of gladness, joy, looking to be edified, looking to be encouraged, looking to be stirred by the Lord and by one another. And we can't help but go to Hebrews chapter 10 when we're talking about assembling ourselves together. This is a passage that is referred to a lot when we talk about assembling ourselves together. But we understand that this opportunity, this privilege that is ours to gather together, is something that came with great sacrifice. It was a privilege granted at great cost to our Lord. In Hebrews 10, we'll read 19 through 25. It begins, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." This way, this new and living way, was consecrated by the blood of Christ, meaning that it was opened up, it was initiated, dedicated for us by Jesus' blood at the cost of his sacrifice because of his great love. That sacrifice opened once for all to whosoever will. Therefore, let us draw near in full assurance, that is full confidence of faith, understanding, as Scripture tells us, that wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus is there in the midst. What a blessing that is, that Jesus is in our midst this morning as we gather and assemble in his name. We have this privilege and opportunity to enter his presence daily on our own, in our own lives, studies, prayer life. But we have a blessing and a privilege and an opportunity to assemble together because we need each other. There's blessing in being together as God's people. In verse 24 of that passage we just read in Hebrews, we read, "Let us consider." And consider here speaks of attentive, continuous care. The exhortation is to take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. The purpose of this attention and this continuous care is to provoke each other to the exercise of love and good works. Now, the word provoke here, it means inciting, incitement, stimulation. That word can be used in both a good and bad sense. In the bad sense, you can understand that word to mean irritation. If any of you have siblings, you understand what irritation is. For those ladies who are married, who have husbands, you understand what irritation is. We can see what that word means in a bad sense. But in a good sense, as the author here in Hebrews is telling us, this is a provoking to something good. And there's many examples that you could think of, but maybe exercise or eating healthy. If there's a group of people or your family is eating good or exercising, it may provoke you. It may stimulate you to want to do the same types of things. Or at work, if there's somebody who's working on a project and needs help and you can see that they're struggling, you might be provoked because of the hard work that they're putting in to step up and help them. What the author is telling us here is that this exercise of love, this consideration, is to stir one another up, to provoke one another to go on in the Lord, to study his word, to take in all that he has, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and all these things that the Lord has provided for us. Kenneth Weiss translates this verse 24. He says it this way, "And let us constantly be giving careful attention to one another for the purpose of stimulating one another to love and good works." So as we think back to our opening text and we see all these coming together to praise the Lord, specifically I think of these singers and these people coming to praise. It says they praised with one voice and one sound. Again, I think it's an example that we can draw from this morning, understanding what these choirs were doing and how they were organized and set in order for a specific purpose. I think we can see that example apply to the entire body of Christ, but this morning specifically, how does it apply to us and our local assembly? How we should and care for one another as we come together, as we should praise the Lord with one voice and one sound, in a manner that is pleasing to him, to consider him, his word, his life, his power, to be strengthened and built up, to praise him, to interact with one another and encourage one another to go on to the Lord, to exhort and give care and attention to each other as is needed, born out of love. So we see this group of singers coming together. Back in our opening text in verse 12, we see that the Levites who were singers, those of Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, they come, their sons, their brothers, they stood in order at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen. They were ordered and ready to sing unto the Lord. A choir simply means an ensemble of singers, arranged in an order and for a purpose. And I think it's no secret here that I'm not a music expert. I'm not the best of singers for sure, not the best musician or any of those things. But as I study and looked at these groups of singers here, I've been to a lot of choir concerts as a parent, to friends' kids. I've been to their choir concerts. I've been to our own children's choir concerts. And my son is very involved in his school choir now, so he kind of teaches me the things that I need to understand about what a choir is. And choirs have many different structures, but the most common would be a four-part harmony. In a mixed choir of males and females, those four sections would be soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, from the highest vocal range down to the lowest. An all-male choir would typically consist of high and low tenor parts, baritone, and bass. Again, and these ensembles may be mixed together to produce different sounds for different pieces of music. But ultimately, each section in a choir has a whole function specific to them within the whole. And all these parts filled together, they build together to build harmony, a sweet sound, something that sounds good, something that is pleasing. The highest part traditionally is the melody, which is typically the easiest for us to hear for the audience to pick out. Bass parts are often quite simple on their own, but they provide a crucial foundation to the whole song. And those middle parts fill out the chords and bring complexity and richness to the overall sound. And you can see in looking at these groups of singers how that might apply to us. We all have different parts. We all have different roles, whether it's in this assembly, in our workplace. We could use a lot of different examples. But as we come together, we have a purpose and a function in the body of Christ in this local assembly. These choirs, back in our opening text, were created in a specific order because there was different sounds that needed to come together to create this harmony. To carefully match pitch to the other section and to stay in tune with all the parts was their goal. To achieve this ideal of making the whole choir sound as one voice, you have to learn to blend. Blending means synchronizing all the singers' vowels, pronunciations, dynamics, and phrasing. They must sing the same sounds with the same tone, grow louder and softer together, pause and breathe together. That's what perfect harmony is, and if you hear it, you know it. You understand how sweet harmony can sound in a singing group. In our scene here, all these singers lined up at the east end of the altar. They didn't all have the same function. Some had cymbals and trumpets and other things, and some were simply there to sing. Regardless of the part each one had, each part was needed to bring about fullness, to bring about richness, to bring about harmony, all placed exactly where they needed to be placed. And as these parts and functions blended together and came together and worshiped the Lord blessed them with his presence. He filled that place. God sets an order, a plan. He sets a course for our life on a very individual level, but also for our assembly. We can be turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we see God's order in the local assembly here in this lengthy passage in Ephesians. We'll read from 11 to 16. In verse 11, it says, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A coming together as one, just as our natural bodies all come together as one part. All these pieces form this one body so that it can function, so that it can do the things that it's intended to do. They all come together, and as that happens, as we see here in the body, all these that God appoints into the body of Christ, as everyone does their part, it causes growth. But again, an order and a purpose to that, so that God can work just as he intends. He sets an order. He makes, as we read in verse 11, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, etc. He puts these ones in place to guide, to strengthen, to edify us. It's not for self-promotion or power or any other reason, though man often seeks those things. The point here is to bring growth and edification of the body, that we might have unity, that we might have knowledge of him, that we might grow into his fullness. It is a blessing to be part of the body of Christ. It's a blessing to be part of this local assembly where we can be built up, where we can come together. We can assemble in Jesus' name and encourage one another. And I've been blessed tremendously, both here and back in Denver, by many, many saints that never, ever step foot behind a pulpit, because they're doing exactly what the Lord calls them to do in causing that growth and edification of the body. We can see another example of how God describes a choir and some of the uses of this example of choirs, of how it applies to the body, going on in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah here, again, this is the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem that was rebuilt. And in chapter 12 here, we'll just jump around a little bit here in chapter 12, but we'll read verse 31 to start with and then drop down to verse 38. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. Dropping down to verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the prison. Again, we see these thanksgiving choirs coming to give thanks, to rejoice in the Lord and thank him for his fullness. Again, not getting necessarily into the specifics of the context here, but just looking at this example of these choirs that come together to praise the Lord, given specific assignments. And as you notice here, one that sticks out to me is that one in verse 31. And some went to the right towards the refuse gate. And that refuse gate would be translated dunghill. It would be exactly what you think of human refuse being. So we won't get into the details of that necessarily, but you could understand, and again, from my perspective, I would think, if I'm going to go sing, I don't want to be assigned to the porta potty. I don't want to go stand next to the porta potty to be the one singing. Now, I have a very real-life example of the refuse gate. Back in our time in Abundant Grace, after church, we were getting ready to leave, and Doug caught us. The Gravitts still lived there, so they got wrapped up into this mess, literally, as well. And he said, you know, we had a bathroom that backed up, and in order for service tonight, we had to try to get this taken care of. So we literally dove headfirst into trying to fix the solution. And Tom Walden was with us as well, and I won't give you specifics, but by the time we were done, we all had to go home and shower and change clothes so that we could come back to service that night. It wasn't great duty to be called upon to go to the refuge gate of Abundant Grace, but it was what was needed in that moment for the benefit of that meeting. Again, in our lives, we can look around at what the Lord calls us to do sometimes. And in the refuge, there's nothing glamorous about what that is. But when the Lord calls us to do something and he enables us and he equips us to do it, it's for the benefit of the body. In this place, we can look around and understand there's various parts of this structure. There's bathrooms, there's a nursery, there's a platform, classrooms in the basement. They all have a function to come together so that we can assemble, we can learn and grow and worship the Lord in this place. It doesn't really matter which piece we are assigned to. If we are where the Lord wants us to be, if we understand and do what he wants us to do, as Brother David mentioned this morning, when he speaks, if we obey and do his word, that's faith, and we can increase our faith as we hear his word and obey it. All these went to their assigned positions on that wall because God was the source of their joy, not where they were standing and not what they were doing. They came and praised the Lord and sang and gave thanksgiving unto him. And we understand that sound must be great when there's a unison and when there's a harmony in it. And we've all heard, I'm sure you've heard, when there isn't harmony in a group of people singing. And as I mentioned, we've been to several choir concerts before. And as we go now, at times when we go to watch Ryan sing, sometimes the middle school students are there as well. And they really try their best. And a lot of them do really good. But when you compare the middle school choir to the high school choir and then to the ensemble choir within that group, there's quite a difference of how they learn, how they grow, how they're built up, and how that harmony becomes richer the more they understand their role and their part. When there isn't harmony, there's dissonance, and that's a tension, a clashing resulting from things not being mixed together well. When we come together, we should come together with a desire to worship and praise the Lord, to be built up and encourage one another. And there shouldn't be dissonance. As we go on in Nehemiah 12 there, if you drop down to verse 42, we see the singers sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. There was somebody leading this choir. There was somebody directing and putting in position and calling out the times of when to go high, when to go low, when to be loud, and when to be soft. And we think in our own assembly, the Lord has appointed a pastor to lead and direct this meeting, to shepherd us, to guide us, to provide direction and order to this meeting, ultimately for our equipping, for the edifying of the body. Our pastor is put in a position to lead this assembly as the Lord leads him, to direct the goings-on of this building, to be an administrator over God's house, to set procedures in order for the good of the body. Again, not that he has any power or desire. He was called to be here. Our part as this local assembly is to pray for him, to have strength, to have wisdom, to have direction, and it's something that we should take very seriously. As the Lord laid this on my heart, that there wasn't a specific issue that I feel like there's in the meeting, but it was confirmed to me Friday night when Dan was speaking. He was speaking about guarding the gate. In our own lives, we guard our heart, but part of guarding our heart, guarding the gate, is being a part of this assembly, praying for the protection of this assembly, praying that the enemy not try to infiltrate and cause division amongst God's people. We understand what we have is a privilege, and it's something that we should be grateful for and rejoice in, and pray for this meeting. Pray for one another. Pray for our pastor. And as we do that, we come together and there's unison and there's joy. If you drop down to verse 43 of Nehemiah 12, we read, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women, the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." Joy was heard afar off. Do people hear and see the joy of this place in your life? As you go out into your homes, your community, your workplace, a school, wherever it may be, do others hear and see the joy of the Lord? Do they see a thanksgiving in your heart, a rejoicing for all that the Lord has blessed us with, a praising him? And in this verse, and in our opening text specifically, we see that it's not when they offered sacrifices that the Lord filled that house and blessed that place, but it was when they praised him. The psalmist tells us that he would praise God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And this pleases the Lord better than the ox or bull. Thinking back again, those singers and musicians all situated and appointed to one place to praise and honor the Lord. These three families that were called out back in 2 Chronicles to complete this operation of giving praise and the dedication of the temple. We see that that unanimous, that voice as one, pleased the Lord. They were in one accord, in one place, and that makes me think of how our church was formed in Acts. Turning over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the first four verses here. In Acts 2, we see that the day of Pentecost coming here, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, one accord in one place, blessing came upon them. The Lord blesses his people when we come together in his name. We see the glory of the church far exceeding the glory that filled the temple back in our opening text. When the presence of God is felt and the Spirit falls in this place, we feel the power and the moving in our lives. We each have a part to play. And in Romans we read, as we are many members in one body, all members do not have the same function, but we being many are one body in Christ and members individually of one another. Different parts, as there's different parts in the choir, different parts in this assembly, all can come together to bring harmony. Each part brings beauty and growth and richness. Surrender to it, welcome to it, live it in that place that God has called you, that he has called me. God places us, enables us for his good and for his glory. I pray that we desire to be exactly where God wants us to be, regardless of what it may cause us to give up or not pursue something else, but constantly seek him to see where he would have us to be and when he would have us to be there. For he enables and chooses that place as he wills, and he knows best. And there's times that we may not want that place, or we may not want that thing, or we may want to do something completely different. It may be a stage of life. It may be a job. It may be fill in the blank of whatever is happening in your life. But if the Lord calls us to do something for the betterment of his body, for his glory, who are we to say no? Our answer should be yes and obey. And Christ is that perfect example for us as we read in Philippians chapter 2. No better example than the humble and exalted Christ. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What kind of king would give up power, glory, and wealth to come and be a peasant, to be a servant, and ultimately to give their life? Only one, and that was Christ. Christ could do anything. He had the power to call 10,000 angels, yet he humbled himself and died the death of the cross. God gave his only begotten Son to die in our place, to take our sin away, to save us that all may have life, not willing that any should perish, that we would all be called near and drawn unto him, that this body we're a part of might rejoice and give thanks to him and make him known, make his goodness known, to come to that unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the stature of the fullness of Christ. God knows best. His ways are higher than ours, and from an eternal perspective, he sets and orders each piece in the building just as he sees fit. We assemble together to consider one another, to stir each other up, to love, to good works. Not for what others can do for me, but what can we do for the body of Christ? Again, seeking to do whatever the Lord calls us to do, to give whatever the Lord calls us to give, to surrender unto him and say, "Lord, here am I, send me," to pursue what is good and acceptable in his sight. And we'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now and start to wrap up here with these exhortations that we see in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 12 down through 22. "And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor over you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient to all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecy, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." What great and practical exhortations these are for us today. Again, urging us to recognize those who labor among us, to pray for them, to love them, even at times if they have to admonish us and correct us. Again, nobody really likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be told they're doing something wrong. But when done in love, when done by the leading of the Spirit, it causes growth. It causes correction for us. We see here in verse 14 where we should be, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Thinking back to Hebrews where it says, let us consider, again, for their care. At times we may need to tell them and warn them and exhort them as the Lord leads and gives instruction. But ultimately, the Spirit of God directs and guides us in those matters. Ultimately, to be at peace, and as we see here in verse 15, always pursue what is good for both you and for all, seeking the good of others. And when we look at verse 16, 17, and 18, when we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, it's hard for us to find discontentment. When we're rejoicing and giving thanks and reflecting on all that the Lord has done for us, all that he has blessed us with, the salvation that he has offered to us, it's hard to be bitter or unruly in those moments when we are before him in thanksgiving and rejoicing in him. And it can be hard at times. We are people. We are not perfect. We have issues. It's not to say that we don't. But we can blend. We can come together as a choir and sing unto the Lord. Be a sound that is pleasing to him, redounding unto his glory, to create a joyful sound to the Lord. And when we do, Psalm 133 reflects what that looks like. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Again, this isn't pretending there are no issues. It's not compromising truth or accepting error. It's an understanding and rejoicing in who Christ is, centered and founded on his word and his will, in the truth of the word of God that sets us free. And when we do that, when we find that, there is sweet harmony. There is a peaceful picture as presented here in Psalm 133. Harmony in our lives, harmony in the body of Christ, and harmony in our local assembly. When our focus is on the Lord, when our desire is to win Christ, to press forward in our lives, to pursue what is good for us and those around us. When our desire are for God's best, for us and for everyone that we come in contact with, the result is a beautiful harmony. All the parts hitting the right notes, the right time, in a blended fashion. It is a good and pleasant thing for us to come together. And as the psalmist closed here, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Thank God for life eternal. Thank God for this life that we have now. And I thank the Lord for you all, for this place where we can assemble together, where we can worship and praise the Lord, and where we can hear his word. Be strengthened, be encouraged, and be built up.